One difference is, however, there are bad restaurants, there are no bad books of the Bible. But what I want to do this morning, now that we've finished going through Philippians consecutively, section at a time, called expository preaching, going through the Word that the Word would speak for itself in context, I want us to understand the flavor, so to speak, of Philippians. I want to summarize it and bring it together. And in that, using the themes of Philippians to support the purpose of this letter. Because there is a purpose. When Paul wrote it, he was writing it by the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he was doing more than simply thanking them for sending him financial support through Epaphroditus. He had an agenda, a purpose, that he was endeavoring to communicate to those Christians at that time. And it takes some work to understand that rightly, because we are not those Christians. We are not at that time. We're not hearing the letter read in Koine Greek, a tongue that we speak. So it takes some work, and we do that work, and we've done that work. But I want to bring it all together this morning. So it may feel a little bit like drinking from a fire hose. But I want us to see that Philippians, generally speaking, is a personal exhortation. And after reading chapters 3 and 4, so we've read the whole letter this morning again, I will explain that and support that from the text. The outline on the back of the order of service is important, as usual, for the verse references, so you can check what I am saying with the word itself. But especially this morning, because I'm not going to go back through every single verse that is in this outline, and I didn't even include all of them that would support each part that's in the outline. But that's what's going on here. We want to understand what flavor there is, so to speak, to Philippians. What food for the soul it has to offer. Because though we are not Philippians living in Philippi, Christians back in the first century, if our faith is in Christ, then we are saints, we are holy ones, and we need to hear what they heard today, that we would respond today to God's word that came through Paul so long ago. If you would join me in prayer, and then we will read chapters 3 and 4. Father, thank you that we have your word. That though you are high and lifted up and not a man like us, and your thoughts are not our thoughts and our ways are not your ways, you have revealed yourself. Generally in creation, specifically through what you have spoken through the prophets, what your Son has spoken through the apostles. Thank you that we have your word here, not even a little portion of it, but all of the Old and New Testament. And as we finish reading this one letter this morning, Father in heaven, have mercy. That first and foremost, we would behold you, Jesus Christ, your Son. And that we would hear and heed what you spoke so long ago through Paul. That we'd hear it now. That we'd believe. That we'd walk with you by your Spirit for our good and for your glory. So open our eyes that we'd behold wondrous things in your word as we continue to read. Let your word not go forth and return void, but do its work, dividing bone and marrow, joint, tendon, sinew. Get to our hearts and minds, Father. Have mercy that we would not remain the same. That you would have begun a good work in us, Philippians 1:6, that you carried out to completion. And any here in whom that good work is not yet began, Father, may you begin it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 3, verse 1, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for with joy and my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment, and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And we said, amen. It's a personal letter. Even if you weren't familiar with the other letters Paul wrote, you see this. But if you're familiar with those other letters, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, it's personal. And one of the ways we see that, and we see that through at least four ways, one of the ways we see that is by all the pronouns. Okay, don't gloss over here. It's not English class. But words matter. It's full of pronouns, personal pronouns. Paul in this letter says, I, me, my, more than any other letter. That makes it very personal. A little harder to say, have this letter read among the church at Colossae as well, because it's so personally specific to the Philippians. And so he's personal with all the I's and me's and to me. And then also because it's a response to their personal provision for him that they sent via Epaphroditus. The pronouns are all over the place, especially in 1:20. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Chapter 3, I count all things as loss. And then we've seen there in 2:25 and then 4:18, there in the end, he says, I have received full payment, more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. See, that's the occasion for this letter. That's what made it possible for Paul to send a letter back to the church at Philippi, because he couldn't type it up and hit send. He couldn't even pick up a phone. He couldn't even tap on Morse code. He couldn't even send up smoke signals because it was too far away. So, you write a letter, and someone has to carry it all the way to that church. And I looked it up one time, and I forget exactly, and I'm good at forgetting exact details like this, but it would have cost hundreds of dollars for this one letter to get to the Philippians. So that's the occasion, and it's a personal occasion. They sent money, their money, their personal money, with one of their own, Epaphroditus, specifically to Paul. So it's not a general letter, it's very personal. Another way we see that is that this letter is a letter full of examples. We see that with Paul himself, with all the I and me. Then the example that most of us think about when we think about Philippians in chapter 2, when he says, have this same mindset, this same thinking that is in Christ, who, though being God, became one of us. And then as one of us humbled himself to the point of death, he obeyed the Father perfectly to the point of death, and not just death, the most humiliating death, death on a cross. He is rightly so the central example in this letter, but not the only example. We also see in chapter 2, Paul uses Timothy and their very own Epaphroditus as examples for them. And he specifically says in 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us that is modeled after Christ himself. So bringing in these examples adds to the personal flavor of this letter. And that personal provision for Paul marks the occasion, but again, he has a purpose that goes beyond simply thank you for the financial support. This letter is an exhortation. It is a call The question is, what is that exhortation? And you can say it a number of different ways using specific verses like chapter 1, verse 20, 21, to live is Christ. Or, as he says it very explicitly in 127, above all, this one thing, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or, chapter 4, stand firm in the Lord. You could say it a number of ways using specific verses. I'm going to say it this way to give it a little bit of a different wording for us, still supported by the word itself. The exhortation that was for the Philippians and applies to any and every Christian today, us, it's a call to gospel-motivated, gospel-living in every situation with every person all the time. That brings together that famous verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can face any circumstance, any situation and be content because I'm in Christ and he is my strength. That's what's going on there in chapter 4. But it starts out, and where is Paul? In a palace? No, he's in prison. And what does he write to them? Woe is me, these unright. No, he says, guess what? While I'm here in prison, the truth about Jesus has been proclaimed. Every situation with every person, and every person also brings up something that I pointed out along the way and focused on last week. What? As he writes this letter, unlike his other letters, he keeps saying, all of you, very specifically, greet every single saint. It's a call to gospel-motivated, and we're going to unpack this in a moment, gospel-motivated, gospel-living in every situation, not just on Sunday morning, not just when someone's looking, not just in palaces, but every situation with every person, not just the people you like, who look like you and talk like you and sound like you and chew gum just like you or don't chew gum like you and like this and don't like that. Every person, whether it's the guard that you're chained to or the person who just brought you food while you're in prison, all the time. Let me restate that. Gospel-motivated, gospel-living in every situation with every person, every single moment. There we have a bunch of every's. Isn't that good? Isn't that better? Now you can remember it. I hope you remember it. Now let's unpack it more than that. I pray to God that we together will live it. Because this is a call to us as the saints in Santa Rosa of Grace Church. We see the exhortation in those verses I just laid before you. But one thing we have to get straight here. If it's gospel-motivated, gospel-living, what is the gospel? If you don't know the gospel, you can't be motivated by it, let alone live it. So the first question is, do you know the gospel? The second question is, do you believe it? Because you can't be motivated by what you don't know, and you can't be motivated by what you don't believe. You certainly can't live what you don't know, and you're not going to live what you're not believing. Although we do that sometimes, that's when we're hypocrites. And the gospel, we can say in a few words, or 11 chapters, like Romans 1 through 11. You might say, oh, the gospel is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died and was buried and raised from the dead and ascended to the Father's right hand for the forgiveness of sins, that all who believe in him receive forgiveness of their sins, and that would be correct. You could say the gospel is that God gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, which Jesus then defines in John 17:3 as knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. You might say the gospel is that the triune God sent his eternal Son, who willingly came, became fully human, born of the Virgin Mary, So flesh and blood, exactly like us. Not a human shell with God inside. Not half man, not half God, fully human. And then in that human life and reality that he still has, because he's still the God-man, big word incarnation, he lived out a life of perfect obedience to his heavenly Father, fulfilling the Old Testament law, becoming the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, satisfying God's justice and providing for the receiving of God's mercy, the demonstration of God's love. Jesus is the centerpiece of the gospel. It's called the gospel of Christ. Christ is an alliteration of a Greek word for a Hebrew word that means Messiah, the anointed one, the one whom God knew before the foundations of the earth. His one and only Son came to bring many children to the Father. What is the gospel? It's news. It's the news that God has provided a way for those created in his image to be his children. It's the news that he sent his Son to die in the place of his people for the forgiveness of sin. Do you know what the gospel is? Can you say it in a few words or many words? Do you believe it? There's a lot of conflicting views on so many things now. And the internet has provided for the dissemination of those completely, completely opposing views on important issues. Whether it's the issue with Israel and Iran, or Gaza, with Russia and Ukraine, or what's going on in L.A. and Portland. And I'm not going to get into it. Point is, those are important issues, right? There are big things that are going on. They matter. Lives are literally at stake. But eternity is at stake in understanding and believing the gospel. And almost every Sunday morning as I'm sitting there, before I get up here and I'm singing and I'm hearing what Matt or Rich or Liam or John is sharing and praying, I'm thinking, we just look absolutely nuts to the world. Because we're here about the unseen. And yet at every funeral, someone will say, they're in a better place. What place is that? What place is that? We are not crazy. We all know we can't get away from it. Then we're more than the bird that died in my backyard yesterday. Or our family pet of 15 years. Of my peach tree that's dead. There's more. We know it. We hope it. We fear it. We long for it. We don't want to face it. We're a mixed bag. There's an eternal reality, one that existed before this finite reality. Right? We're weird. We're crazy. We're nuts. Where'd this all come from? It came from nothing. I mean, really, come on. Anything else like that happen in life? No. They say, well, show me God. Can you show me God? Can you show me something coming from nothing? No. Ha! We both have faith. Everyone has faith, but in what? That's a favorite mantra too. Just have faith. Just have faith. In what? If there's a God who is eternal, infinite, all-powerful, holy, dwelling in unapproachable light, then there's us. If we're going to know him, it's on him to communicate himself, and he has. He's declared his presence, his reality, and his power in the creation, which we then go ahead and worship. Well, my church is a mountainside, or my church is the ocean, or my church is my shop where I fix my car. No, it's not. That's wood, metal, rock, water. It came into existence. Its existence will end. But the one who is outside of time never ends. And he made us in his image to call him Father, but we rebelled. And yet in our rebellion, in our hatred of him, he demonstrated his love and that his son died for us. That we would not spend eternity physically, consciously in torment as recipients of God's justice in the absence of his kindness, but that we would believe in Jesus and spend eternity physically, consciously in the presence of God, recipients of his lavish, undeserved kindness, his mercy. Do you believe that? It doesn't matter what your job is, what state you live in, what your hair looks like, how your breath smells, whether or not you have a family, kids, or anything else. All that will end, but you know you will not. Where will you be when you become worm food? And we know not our hour. I know you young ones think, I'm going to live for whatever. I'm going to think about that. I'm not going to get gray hair. Yeah, you will if the Lord tarries and grants you life that long. But whether you make it to 10 or 100, there is an eternal reality. And God has communicated that we can be there with him. We can be with him right now, seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's the gospel. First, we need to understand it and then believe it. And then, motivated by that, live it. In every situation, with every person, every moment of the day. Will we do it perfectly? No. We're works in progress. Philippians 1:6. But we're to press on. That somehow, by the grace of God, we'll arrive at those pearly gates or Jesus will return. And though we'll be aware in that moment of just how truly dark our hearts were, simultaneously aware that we have been made as white as snow and we will be with him forever. Faithful servants who were always works in progress. It will not be perfect. But that is to be our purpose. We have other desires. Loved ones saved. Maybe a different job. A place to live. These are worthwhile. They're okay. They're good desires. But they're not our purpose. If we are in Christ, our purpose is to display Christ, motivated by the love of Christ. So how do we do that? Well, there's a couple of themes that actually are telling us how to do that throughout this letter. And it starts with joy, which has to do with the motivation part. If there's no joy in the gospel, then you're a snake oil salesman if you're trying to tell others that there is nothing that compares to the matchless, surpassing greatness of knowing God's Son Jesus as Lord and Savior. But we noted, as we went through Philippians, apparently joy is not automatic. It's not a light switch. Salvation is a light switch. By the Spirit of God, there is that birth from above. Jesus talking to Nicodemus, who's so confused. That's the Gospel of John. I just love it. It's so entertaining and so true and brings it home in these situations where Nicodemus doesn't understand. And Jesus says, you're a teacher of the word. Don't you understand? He's like, I don't get it. How can I be born again? Do I go back in my mom's womb? And Jesus says, no. The birth from above is the work of the Spirit. And like you don't see the wind, you don't see the Spirit. That birth from above is instantaneous. Whether you remember that exact moment or not, it doesn't matter. You don't have to know it. It's instantaneous. And in that moment, by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are made God's holy ones. We are set apart unto God. We have the righteousness of Christ given to us. And we stand before God spotless, That's instantaneous. But we live that out in the here and now as works in progress. And our lives conforming to Christ, being transformed by the inner work of the Holy Spirit, instead of being conformed to the pattern of this world, where we look like, talk like, sound like, smell like everyone else, is a process over time. And joy is critical, but not automatic. That's why it's even a command in this letter. 4:4 in particular. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. There's the always part. Or every moment. In every situation. With every person. Rejoice in the Lord. He says it twice there in 4:1. He said it in chapter 3, verse 1. He modeled it in chapter 1. I'm in chains. I've been in chains for years. It's unjust, but he doesn't talk about that. He was falsely accused, but doesn't talk about that. He's rejoicing that his Lord and Savior, who is his joy and his delight, more precious than anything in his life, has become known to the whole guard, the whole palace guard. And he's even rejoicing that there are other people who are preaching Jesus as Savior, motivated to stir up trouble for him. So they got the wrong motivation, but they got the right proclamation. He's not worried about their motivation or the trouble it causes him, because his joy is Christ. So he's rejoicing that Jesus is being proclaimed. He has not only commanded joy in this letter, he's modeled it. And he's been praying for it for them. Because you might be thinking right now, I don't have joy. I'm not rejoicing in the Lord. What do I do? That's exactly right. There is a do to be done. Because it's a command. Rejoice in the Lord. It takes a concentrated, concerted effort to prayerfully make Christ our joy. Because we're like the kid or adult who drinks too much caffeine and spends too much time on their screen. We're constantly distracted, constantly distracted. Look, there's a shiny thing. Oh, look at that. Oh, look at this. That joy needs to be stoked. And we stoke it by contemplating the one who is our joy. That famous verse in chapter 3, I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you know Christ Jesus? Do you know what the word Jesus means? Do you know what Christ means? Do you know what he's done, what he's accomplished? What does he do in chapter 2? He takes their attention and our attention, our minds and our thoughts to this Christ to consider what he's done. It takes effort. It is not automatic. Joy, like a flame, must be fanned. And it takes a prayerful, concerted effort on our part to think on Christ and rightly evaluate everything else in light of him. It doesn't matter how much that car cost, it's going to rust. It doesn't matter how new that house is. Things are going to break. It doesn't matter how good you look this morning. Tomorrow's coming. And it may be because of age. It may be because of sickness. It may be because of acne. It may be because of the styles changed. Oh, no, and you had just gotten your hair cut. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And no car, no friend, no nothing has given itself up for us, but Christ has. We are called to rejoice in Christ. It takes prayerful effort. We don't just do, we pray, oh, Lord God, change my heart. Because right now, surfing's more important to me than you. Right now, getting over this sickness is more important to me than you. Right now, the situation with my spouse or the one I don't have is more important to me than you. Right now, the job I have or don't have is more important to me than you. Right now, this steak or this Haagen-Dazs or whatever it is that I'm seeking my comfort and my joy in is more to me than you, and it's going to melt. It's going to rot. It's going to be gone. How foolish I am. Have mercy upon me. Change my heart, oh God. Paul has modeled joy. He's called them to joy. We're called to this joy. And he's not only modeled it, he's praying for them. It takes prayer. And it takes a focus back again and again to Christ. I have a motorcycle. And I cover it because I'm weird. And when it sits covered for a long while, I think I should sell that. And then I go for a ride. Christ cannot be covered. We cannot be too busy for him or forget about him. Because he alone is the Son of God who came to make us children of the living God. To be gospel motivated means we are to be rejoicing in Christ. What are you reading? Go grab a book off the shelf out there. It's free. No alarm's going to go off when you go out the door. Grab the gospel primer. Grab Delighting in the Trinity. How's that for a title? Delighting in the Trinity. Yes, be reading your Bibles. Studying together with others. But what are you filling your minds with? What are we filling our minds with? Stop the binge watching and pick up a book. If you're not a great reader, ha! Modern technology, listen to it. So you say, well, I just can't concentrate. Looking at your phone. I just haven't. Hit stop, rewind, play it again. Reread the paragraph. Discipline by the Spirit of God in you if you are a child of God. To set your minds on Jesus Christ. Pray that he would be your joy if you've professed him as Lord and Savior. And of course, gospel living means displaying that very gospel. You could use a number of single words. We like the word grace because it's all over the place in Scripture. It's in the final farewell of this letter. There's a different word that stands out in Philippians, and it's humility. Counting others, not just the people you like, every single other person more important than yourself. Gospel living is a displaying of the gospel. It's a mirroring the beauty of God and his kindness in Christ, chapter 2, with every single person. In every single situation, every single moment. That's hard. Because our first tendency is like the one we have when something burns us, to pull away and protect. Rightly so when it comes to a hot pan or a fire or one of those fancy electric lighters. Not so if you're a Christian. When someone dumps on you or attacks you, or commit some injustice against you. Someone recently was describing something to me at work that they were dealing with. And my first response internally in my mind was not a gospel displaying response. So I get it. I'm right there with you. In pain, tired, that person's a pain. But gospel living means, above all, displaying the very humility that Christ demonstrated in his life of obedience, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, and not to get loved by him, but because you've come to know his love. And it's the joy of knowing him that motivates us and is to motivate us. And he being our strength, that's how we're able to face every situation, every moment with every person. That's gospel living, motivated by the joy of knowing Christ himself. And it also means the last thing there under how do we do that, an overt, intentional participation in the advancement of the gospel. That's what Paul commends them for, that from the beginning until now, they have been participants in the gospel, which requires first that you understand it and you yourself believe it. Otherwise, you're a snake oil salesman. And there are those who exist. Lord, Lord, on that day, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not commit great works in your name? They're calling him Lord. They did works. And he'll say, away from me, I never knew you. Scariest verse in the Bible for professing Christians. But overt participation in gospel advancement, participants in the gospel, that's what he's commended them for again and again. And that's our purpose. It's the only thing that we're doing now, besides sinning, that we will not do in the eternal state. We're going to be working. We're going to have relationships, though not marriage. Don't understand that whole thing, right? We're going to be worshiping. We're going to be singing praises, and everyone's going to be hitting the right note at the right time. I can't wait for that moment for myself. But there is no longer a need to make disciples of every nation, because there will be those from every tribe and every tongue there in that moment who have bowed the knee willingly and joyfully when Jesus shows up. But right now, right now, we're to joyfully, overtly participate in making disciples. How are they doing that? Paul is specifically honing in on the fact that they've supported the ministry he's a part of. Hence, supporting ministries where there are those who are taking the gospel and equipping the saints in other places, which we do here as a church. But it's not simply about that there, it's also about us here. We personally participate in that overtly with our prayers and our purses and wallets for men. Right? We give. Come Sunday morning, 9 a.m., we're praying for the advancement of the gospel among this body, in this town, and around the world. Overt, purposeful, intentional involvement in advancing the gospel. Do you have subscriptions to anything? Yeah. What is it? Stuff you like. Stuff you like that's going to come to an end. But Jesus, he remains the same. That's gospel living. That's gospel motivated. And the work is ours, but not on our own. Chapter 4. Verse 18, I receive full payment and more. I am well supplied. He's talking about more than the money they sent. He means what? In Christ, he is. What word would you fill in there? What is Paul in Christ? He's content. Verse 12. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. I have learned the key to being content. Verse 11. What is that? Well, we think it is change the circumstances. No, it's verse 13. Let me rephrase it. We, in Christ, who is our strength, we can be gospel motivated and gospel living together in every situation, with every person, every moment. See, Christ is our strength. He is not only our motivation, he is not only the provision for us to be in him and call God Father, but he is our supply. So while this exhortation is a call to action that requires exerting ourselves, our confidence is in Christ. And what does he say to them in verse 19? My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Does he mean every financial need or physical need? Well, the ones that the Lord deems fit. But he means in Christ, who is our strength, my God will supply everything you need so that, 127, your manner of life will be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We get to live the gospel by the power of God in us. So if they laugh at us and call us crazy, write us off, get us in trouble where there's no trouble at all, whatever it might be, we can have a joy that baffles them, a response that frustrates them, because we have a confidence they don't know, but we want them to know. Philippians is a very personal letter. It's a personal exhortation. It was a call to them, and it's a call to us to be motivated by the gospel, to live the gospel. Anywhere, everywhere, any situation, every situation, with every single person, every single moment, knowing that life is but a moment. Throughout this letter, he's referred again and again to the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus will return. We will get glorified bodies. This isn't it. The fulfillment of what Christ has brought about and God has promised is yet to come. Or as I like to say out loud, but to myself, the best is yet to come. May we live for the best. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for this letter preserved for us, inspired by you, brought about through your Spirit through Paul so long ago. May you write its message on each and every heart in here. May we understand the gospel. May we believe the gospel. May we be motivated by the gospel to display the gospel everywhere, all the time, with everyone. If there's any encouragement, any comfort in Christ, chapter 2. Oh, Father, there's more than enough. We believe. Help us to believe. Grant that we would rejoice in the Lord. And let him, by our lives and our lips, be made known to everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.